Your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of John this morning, John chapter 17. And while you're turning to John chapter 17, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we ask your blessing now upon the preaching and teaching of your word. We pray that you'd guide us and direct us into the truth and help us to understand the lesson you have for us and help us to make practical application of this lesson to our hearts and to our lives so that our lives can be more what they ought to be for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I've noticed over the years that more and more Christians are giving up on the idea of living a truly victorious, holy Christian life. They have a besetting sin which has them in a headlock, and maybe even more than one, and they've tried to get the victory, but they feel like they've failed over and over again. And at least on a subconscious level, they have resigned themselves to the belief that it is impossible for them to walk in victory. But I have some good news. The key to victory is found in this prayer of the Lord Jesus. So let's read our text, and as we do, I want you to notice how many times Jesus uses the word, and how many times he uses the word world. Now, of course, they're almost spelled alike, but they are diametrically opposed. The word is the only hope of the world. And either the word will keep you from the world, or the world will keep you from the word. And the key to victory is found in this real Lord's Prayer. Now often we refer to the Our Father as the Lord's Prayer. But that was really just a model prayer that Jesus was using to teach his disciples about prayer. Jesus never prayed that one, right? But in this one, Jesus himself actually prays. And so this is really the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. So let's look at this. In verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays first for himself. It says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." And so there Jesus is praying for himself. Now in verses 6 through 19, he prays for his present disciples, the ones that were there with him at the time. Beginning in verse 6, he says, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Thou that gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that's a reference to Judas Iscariot, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And so there he has prayed for his present day disciples, those men who ministered with him at that time. And then beginning in verse 20 through verse 26, he prays for his future disciples. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So there he prays for his future disciples. Now, during this prayer, the Lord touches on three great parts of the Christian life. He touches on the past, what we call justification. You know, how we are positionally right with God because we put our faith in Christ in the past. And then he also deals with the present, or what we call sanctification, and how we're to be conforming more and more to the image of Christ every day. And then he deals with the future, which is what we call glorification. You know, when we are finally in heaven and we are in his likeness. Now, most of us like talking about the past, when we got saved and what God has done for us. And we like talking about the future in heaven and leaving this world behind at the rapture and getting a glorified body. But when the preacher begins to mention sanctification and living a holy life right now, many of God's people break out in hives. It scares us to talk about this subject. Why? Because there are two common misconceptions about sanctification. One, we mistakenly think it means sinless. And we've all given up on that idea, haven't we? We know that we are not sinless. But sanctified doesn't mean sinless. We won't attain to that until we're in heaven and God removes our sin nature entirely. So real sanctification isn't being sinless. It is learning to sin less by God's power. By God's power. So it's not a matter of being sinless. It's learning to sin less. Okay? We're not perfect. We won't be till we get to heaven. Now, the second one is this. We mistakenly think that it means the end of the good life. Ooh, I won't have any fun anymore. God's will is dull. But let me challenge you to read the instruction manual. Read it. Because in this instruction manual, you'll hear of joy, you'll hear of love, you'll hear of peace. And I want you to know that it's talking about real joy and true love and actual peace. God made us and knows what's best for us and wants what's best for us. And he's not just sitting up there trying to ruin our fun. He wants to enhance it, to enhance it. You know what? I've been saved almost 45 years. And I want you to know that God's will is not always easy, but it's a blast of an adventure. It's a blast of an adventure, by the way, with no regrettable hangover. It's a great adventure. It's a great time being a Christian. I wouldn't want riches and fame and worldly pleasures if it meant I couldn't have Jesus. It is a truly satisfying drink of living water with no funny aftertaste. It's living the good life that God intended for us. And that doesn't mean that it won't have problems or stress. It means it will be worth living. It will still have battles, but they will be battles worth fighting. There will still be heartaches, but they will be worth enduring. There will still be a load to carry, but it won't break your back because you do not walk alone. Underneath you are the everlasting arms. You know, in these 45 years, I have proven that it's a better life. You say, how? By living victoriously? Well, sometimes. But also by not living victoriously. See, when I read the instructions, sometimes I take the high road and I learn, yeah, this really is the better way. But unfortunately, oftentimes I have taken the low road and tried my own way and still learned through pain and consequences that God's way would have been a much better way. Pain is a primary motivator, and many of us learn best from our mistakes. So what are we to do? What we're to do is take what we've learned on both roads and decide to live in his step, in his steps, walking his way, allowing him to conform us to his image in daily sanctification and holy living. And when we do, we'll see once again that we're not just talking about the good life. This is the best life, and it is the only one worth living. And so sanctified doesn't mean sinless, and it doesn't mean boring. So what does it mean? Well, unlike justification, which happened at salvation in an instant, the very moment you invited Christ into your life, unlike that, sanctification is a lifelong process in which we become more sanctified every day. See, being saved doesn't have degrees, right? It's like being sort of pregnant, right? No, you either are or you aren't, right? And you're either saved or lost. There is no in between. You're a saint or you ain't. Jesus said, you're for me or you're against me, and you are either under his love or under his wrath. And when you were born again by calling out to Christ and receiving him as your Savior, you move from one side to the polar opposite in the time it took you to believe. But sanctification is different. It takes time. You don't just pray yourself holy. God won't just zap you into sanctification. It's a process. And it involves some spiritual discipline on your part, beginning with reading the instructions of the Word in order to be set apart from the world. You know, in the Old Testament temple, certain vessels and articles were used in worship. And they were said to be sanctified or set apart for God's use only. And that means that if you were having company over your house, you couldn't go to the temple and just borrow those vessels when you need them. Those vessels were for God's glory. And when you get to the New Testament, you are referred to as a vessel of God in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And you're reminded that life is not all about you. Your life should be set apart for one purpose only, which is to bring glory to your Creator, glory to your Redeemer, glory to Almighty God. Now, in this passage, two entities are constantly contrasted, the Word and the world. The world is our difficulty, and the Word is our deliverance. And if you want to be sanctified, you must read the instructions and learn about what the Word says about the world and let it change your life. Now, the word world is used 19 times in this prayer. And the Lord uses the word world in several different ways in the scriptures. For instance, sometimes it refers to the creation, the physical world, you know, the birds and the bees and the flowers and the trees. Sometimes that's what it refers to. And by the way, this is all based on the context. You have to read the context to find this out, right? The other way it's used is in reference to people, to humanity, as in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? That's not talking about the birds and the bees and the flowers and the trees. That's talking about the people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So sometimes it's a reference to people, to humanity. But a lot of times, he's talking about the world system, which is anti-God. And that's why we read verses like 1 John 2:15, where it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world system, the things of the world, refers to all that is opposed to God. It's all the perversions that have been made to what he has given us. God gave the world sexual relations, and mankind perverted it. God gave the world music. Mankind ruined it. God gave the world the ability to drink, and mankind misused it. He's given us the ability to talk, and people abuse it. He's given us the ability to take joy in humor, and many have perverted. Some of the most filthy things in the world are now considered humorous. He's given us the ability to make a living, and yet many people have made that their God. Given us the ability to own things, and people have allowed those things to own them. He's given us the knowledge to create tools to serve us and make our life better, and we end up serving those very tools. He's given us the ability of understanding the need for clothing. Yet the world looks for ways to uncover themselves inappropriately in public. And so the term the world can refer to fashion, entertainment, business, technology, things that can be done right, but we abuse them. As well, it's talking about downright wicked sinfulness and all that we can imagine to do wrong. And so sanctification is the process of being less worldly. And this is a novel idea to today's church, which wants to be cool and thinks that it will win the world by being more like them. But let me tell you the problem with that philosophy. Deep down, the world has tried living on the planet in worldly ways, and they have realized that it stinks. And they're looking for something different. They're looking for something better. They're looking for a life worth living. And they're looking for you and I as believers in Jesus Christ to be different from them and not the same as them. They want and they need to see the difference that Jesus makes in our life. And that's why sanctification is so important. Sanctification is the process of becoming less worldly and more like Christ. And where do we start? We start with the instructions, with our Bible, with the Word, which will keep us from the world. And so I asked you questions like this. Do you have daily devotions in the Word? Are you studying your Bible daily? Are you faithful in church to hear the Word taught and preached? Do you attend any Bible study? Are you memorizing Scripture and using those Scriptures as the Spirit brings them up in daily life? What's your ratio between your TV time and your time in the Word? Why do we give our time more to the things of the world than the things of the Word? Why do we put more emphasis on being trendy than being modest? Many Christians in our day put more effort into being sexy than godly. Sad. Why do some stand firm in their social drinking when it's a worldly thing to do? It's a sanctified, godly thing to give it up. Why do we choose the world's music over that which is rooted in the world? Why do we get ourselves into debt and stress over that, but not worry about our tithe debt to God? Why do we spend more money on our pets than we spend on missions? Why is it that when we have a schedule conflict between the things of the Word and the things of the world, that the world wins? Why? Why do we put so much effort into being happy rather than being holy? And here's the big question. Why do we just want to get out of here when these questions are asked? I think we already know the answer. So to help us with that, I want you to notice four phrases from this chapter in the Bible. Four phrases. The first one is found in verse 6. It's the phrase, out of the world. Out of the world. These are the saved, and they are taken out of the world. Now, does it mean we leave the earth? No. But spiritually speaking, we are pulled out of this world system and we are placed into his body, the church. You see, the word church comes from the Greek ekklesia, which means called out ones. Called out ones. One day we will be called out of this physical world, but until then, we're still called to leave it as best we can with God's help. That is, we're to leave behind the wicked philosophies and practices of the world, and we're to follow the principles and precepts of the Word of God. That's what we're called to do as believers. In Galatians 1:4, it tells about Jesus who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. If you've been saved, then realize that you belong to another world. Your citizenship is in heaven. You're a foreign ambassador. Your values should be different. You should stick out. Your priorities should be different. Your priorities should make you uncomfortable in this world. And the good news is, when God truly saves us, he gives us a new heart with a desire to come out of the world. Is anybody here, probably not, but has anybody here ever raised pigs? When I was growing, somebody, there's a hand back there, there's a hand. When I was growing up, not far from where I lived, in Milford, Massachusetts, so that's where I lived until I was in about the fifth grade, there was Molinari's Pig Farm, not far. If you're familiar with Milford, if you know where Kohl's is, that shopping center where Kohl's is, just before it, you see a house, and it looks like it might have been a farm at one time on the backside of Applebee's there. Well, that was Molinari's Pig Farm. There were no stores there when I was growing up. That was Molinari's Pig Farm. And I used to visit Mr. Molinari once in a while. And one of the things I learned from Mr. Molinari is that pigs are sloppy and dirty. You can wash an old sow and return her to pristine pink and put a bow around her neck, and then you turn her loose and you know what she'll do? She will head straight for the mud to wallow around. That's her nature. But if you could remove that nature and make her into a sheep, she'll stay clean. She would stay clean, and she would be attracted to green pastures because her nature has been changed. Now, in the Bible, in 2 Peter 2:22, one of the grossest verses in the entire Bible, it describes this process that is not to be a description of us. In 2 Peter 2:22, it says, "The dog is turned to his own vomit again." That's pretty gross. And the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And that is not to describe us as believers, though. Why? Because of 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When I was growing up, my dad, and he'd share this testimony with you. My dad was a heavy drinker. I mean, really an alcoholic before he got saved. He was a mess when it came to drinking. But the night he found Jesus Christ as his Savior, his life changed completely. My dad had this hand-carved liquor cabinet. He had personally hand-carved it. It was a beautiful piece of furniture, and it was loaded with all kinds of liquor. I watched my dad that night, the night he received Jesus Christ as his Savior, go back to the house and go to that liquor cabinet and began to take those bottles. And he opened the back door and he began flinging them out the back door, smashing them against the rock. And when the liquor cabinet was empty, my dad went and my dad was a construction worker, a tough guy. He picked up that entire cabinet, carried it to the back door, and threw it out. And my dad never drank again. His life was totally changed that night. Now, if you were to ask my dad today, "Do you miss drinking?" My dad would say, "No, I drink all I want. I drink water, I drink iced tea, I drink coffee, I drink orange juice, I drink lemonade, I drink ginger ale, and occasionally I drink a Pepsi." And my point is that God gave him a new heart. Right? His old heart longed for the things of the world, but his new heart longs for the things of God. Now, just because we have a new heart, does that mean we won't ever backslide? Does that mean we don't still have this sinful nature? Does it mean that we can't sometimes squelch the voice of the word and start listening to the voice of the world? No. What it does mean is that when I do those things, I'm a worldly Christian, not being conformed to Christ's image. And although I'm still justified and secure for eternity, I'm not very sanctified or living like it in the meanwhile. And it means I'm not going to win others to the right way because I'm walking in their worldly ways. You see, it's my belief that when a person is truly saved and seeking to be sanctified, you don't have to bribe them or push them or beg them to walk in the ways of the Lord. I'm thankful that I grew up and was raised in a church that preached that if you're saved, you ought to live like it. Beginning on the inside, and then allow that to work its way out. In other words, if you're saved, you ought to look like it, talk like it, and act like it. And there are very few churches standing for these things anymore. But by God's grace, I want us to be a church that understands the principle of being out of the world. Now, the second phrase I want you to pay attention to is found in verse 11. It's the one in the world. In the world. So which is correct? Are we in the world or out of the world? The answer is both. Spiritually, we're called out. We are called to be different from the world. But physically, we're in it. Now, it would be nice if at the moment of salvation, God just beamed us up to heaven instantly. But wait a minute. Who would be left behind to tell others how to be saved? I'm glad for that man 45 years ago who took me to the book of Romans and showed me how to be saved. I'm so glad that when he got saved, God just didn't take him to heaven instantly. I'm glad he got left behind so that he could show me how to be saved. See, Jesus didn't pray for us to be taken on up, but to be free from the chains of sin while here in order to do his work. And that's why we're in the world, in the world. But then the third phrase I want you to notice is found in verse 14, and it says, not of the world, not of the world. And I can guarantee you this, if you are not of the world, you are not going to be popular. Christianity is not a popularity contest with the world. You're not going to be popular. You may suffer rejection and persecution. I can tell you this. If you're willing to swim upstream, they'll have some names for you. I remember I've known since I was 15 years old that God wanted me to be a preacher. And I remember my own family members, my lost family members and lost friends just mocking me about that over the years. You know, oh, here comes the right reverend. Here comes Father Brian, you know, just saying it in a mocking way, with a smirk on their face, just making fun of my call from God. But when their life is in a crisis, guess who they call to pray for them? And guess who they call for advice? And guess who they call for a listening ear? It is important that we not be of the world in order to have an influence on the world. And then let me show you the last one I want to point out, and that's the one in verse 16 where it says, into the world. And notice the progression here, the progression of the four. We are called out of the world spiritually, even though we're still in the world physically. And we are not to be of the world, but we are sent into the world. We're to go into the world with the message, the life-changing message of the gospel. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I'll tell you this, none of this formula works unless you're willing to be different. Unless you're willing to be different. And I hope you are. And for those of you who have, you know, been living living in defeat by the world, by your own flesh, by the devil, I say this: don't accept defeat any longer. You may have failed. You may have failed a lot. Get back up. Get back in the battle by getting back into the Word and letting the Word change your life. I'm reminded of what David wrote in Psalm 119, verse 9. He said, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" Now, it says young man there, but the principle applies to everyone. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" And of course, if it says cleanse his way, that means there must have been something there that needed to be cleansed. Something that was bad, something that was dirty that needed to be cleansed. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" Here's the answer: by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Remember, I said at the beginning, the word is your hope. So don't accept defeat. Get back up, get back in the battle, and more importantly, get back into the Word. Because this book right here is the power for victorious living. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the scriptures this morning and the challenge to our hearts.